This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Has anyone ever done something nice for you? Okay, that's good. That's good. No one has ever done anything nice for you, just raise your hand. We'll make sure somebody does something nice today. Want to take care of that. All right, I think we're okay. Isn't it cool when somebody does something nice for you that you were not expecting? It's just out of the blue, we say. Is it, wow, I wasn't even expecting that. This happened to me yesterday. I had some different people to meet with at different times. And I met some people. And when they came to the church door, you know, it's full glass, right? I'd come out of my office, the door, and I looked, and there stood a very, very nice thing. Somebody standing with this big, clear plastic bag and a cardboard box inside it. And on it, it said, Krispy Kreme. That was a really nice thing! I was not expecting that! And I'm telling you, I have never been so happy to see those people in my life. I'm kidding. But it was interesting, because it's happening again right now, and maybe it is for you too. As soon as I saw them and recognized that bag, my mouth watered. Anybody, your mouth is watering just at the sound of Krispy Kremes? Okay, we'll be all right. It's a long time till dinner. You should see how many notes I have. But let me ask you something. Let's say that person that brought those donuts to me, I was like, wow, so amazing, that was so nice and everything. Let's say that the next time I had an appointment with that person, they showed up again with another full dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm like, oh, that's fantastic. That's really nice of you. And then on the third time I meet them, they show up with another dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. And I think, oh, great. And the next time they show up with a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, I'm like, thank you. Give me my donuts. And then on the fifth time, they just show up to see me. I'm like, did you forget something? I'll just wait for you in my office. You can come back when you're ready. You know. Isn't that sad how our minds work? So quickly, something that we experience, watch it, becomes an expectation. You get something every year on your birthday from a certain person, you now just assume that they're going to give it to you on your birthday. Just because you got old, you think they're going to do something nice for you. Give you a cane or something. And we get to the point where we actually think we have been wronged. We have been sinned against if somebody doesn't bring us donuts. Because we deserve them. Really. So quickly, we transform some blessing we've received into a right that we deserve. And this speaks to our human condition when it comes to this concept that's very popular in cultural discussions today, that of our rights. Okay? So sometimes we hear the expression, I have my rights! I have my right to my Krispy Kremes. I have my right to my birthday card with something in it. Empty birthday card? No greenbacks? They must have forgotten. In my thank you note, I'll let them know. Thank you for the empty birthday card. Please try again. We're talking in this series on Sunday mornings about being spotless, that is, unsullied or unstained by the world's way of thinking about things. We need to think about how the world thinks about rights and ask, do I think the same way? Or have I been transformed by the renewing of my mind? I need to think about what does the world love in regard to this topic of rights? And ask, have I set my affection on things above, or is my affection on things in the earth, just like the average unsaved, unrescued person? So very quickly, here's some things that I believe the world thinks about rights. The world thinks I deserve something just because I've always had it. You can't take this away from me. I've always had this. It's my right to continue to have this. Is that true? In some ways, the fact that you've always had it means it's time for you to give it up and let somebody else have it. You know what I'm talking about? Rights. I think it's my right to have something just because I've always had it. Sometimes the world thinks I have a right to whatever anyone else has, regardless of why they have it. Right? So when my neighbor gets a really cool grown-up adult man toy, suddenly I deserve to have that, don't I? It's not fair! I got a dog splitter! I want one! Please? Wife? Men are babies, aren't we? Who said that? Who said that? Can we get that on camera? Okay. Whether the guy next door gets a new pickup truck or a new hammer or a jet ski or you name it, if they have it, I deserve it too. If somebody at work gets a raise or gets a nicer desk or a corner cubicle, why shouldn't I get that? I deserve it just because somebody else has it. You don't believe this? Try this at home, all right? The kids are down in kids' church. Here's what you do. At dinner today, all right, go ahead and have your main course. And then if you do dessert, I think you should, but if you do dessert, just try this, okay? For one of your kids, just pick randomly a kid and give them two pieces of dessert and everybody else one piece. See what happens. You're like, no, they will kill me. Because here's the thinking. That child that only got one piece will say, that's not fair. I deserve two pieces because they got two pieces. Now every other Sunday, they just got one piece. But now suddenly because somebody else got something extra, I deserve it too. Is that how we think?
Yeah.
That is how you think. You wicked, wicked people. It doesn't matter if they got it because they worked hard and I didn't work hard. It doesn't matter if it's because, you know, genetically they got it and I don't. It doesn't matter if it was a gift from someone and it has nothing to do with it. I just think if somebody else has it, I should have it too. The world thinks that I have been deprived of my rights because of the subgroup I'm in. We all tend to find some little subgroup of humanity that we belong to. And whenever we think we've been deprived, like, I didn't get a fair shake, I didn't get what I deserve, it's because of the group I'm in. Right? So pick your group. Pick your status, pick your minority, pick your label, whatever. You know? It is so not fair. You know, I drive up and down this country all the time, and they make the traffic lights red and green. And I'm colorblind. So thanks a lot. It's a conspiracy against colorblind people. They hate us. They're trying to get us to leave the country and go somewhere else where they use, you know, blue and yellow lights or something. It's not fair. I got my rights. I'm being a little silly. But just a little. Okay, so it's this. I'm left-handed. Where's my lefty? Sorry, where's my lefty? Okay. It's not fair. I'm left-handed and we live in a right-handed world. And at school, all the desks were facing the wrong direction. And that's why I struggled so. What, did you say that? She's laughing at you. Man, we got to get our women under control here. This is laughing, amening at the wrong time. Tell you what. I hope I just get one piece of dessert when I go. The world thinks if I don't have something somebody else has, it's because I'm part of this persecuted minority. I'm part of this subgroup. You know, I'm retired, or I'm, you know, new on the job, or I'm left-handed, or I'm colorblind, or I'm a man, or I'm a woman, or I'm a child, or I'm a teenager, or you, ethnicity, whatever, you pick it, we'll claim it. And say, that's why I'm so persecuted. The world thinks that I deserve certain treatments. When it comes down to it, at the end of the day, I deserve this. It's my right. Because I want it. I deserve excellent customer service when I go to a restaurant because I want it. It's my right. Come on, give it to me. I deserve, you know, grace at work when I'm, you know, late or when I do something wrong. I deserve it because I want to be treated that way. And we take our desires and turn them into our rights.
Yes.
And we have this thing called the entitlement mentality.
Yes.
Where I think I deserve whatever I want. And it's so easy to see it rotting our culture because all the people out there that do it. Good thing nobody in here has an entitlement mentality, right? Good thing we never think like that. The world loves to get its own way. The world loves to never be crossed, never be restricted. The world loves to just do whatever it wants. But I am to have transformed thinking, and I am supposed to set my affection on things that are above. So my loving and my thinking should be different from all this stuff that I've just described. It's very common in our culture. And unfortunately, I recognize it because it's very common in my own soul. As Christians, we too often base our ideas of rights on what we see in society. I did read one little article by Michael and Lauren McAfee. I don't know much about them. They've written a book on human rights. And they remind us of the Bible's impact on human rights. And I love the excerpt that I read where it says that human rights... They didn't use these words, but they said human rights are grounded in Genesis. The only reason why I have any rights is because of what God did when He created us. All humans have rights because we are uniquely made in the image of God. And so we have certain privileges and benefits that do belong to us. But it's not because we want them. Is not because of the group that we're a part of. We have these rights because we're made in God's image.
Yes.
And guess what? So is everyone else.
Yes.
These privileges are based on our identity as the special treasures of the Creator. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, black or white, rich or poor, sick or healthy, educated or uneducated, born or unborn. Just on account of being human, on account of being in God's image, you have rights. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image."
Yeah.
It's an incredibly important concept that I may not know everything that is meant by being in the image of God, but I know that God only said it about human beings.
Yeah.
He didn't say it about redwoods. He didn't say it about red-winged blackbirds. He didn't say it about stars or planets. He didn't say it about oceans or seagulls. God only said that mankind is made in His image. And that sets us apart as unique. You, as a human being, have more rights than any other created thing. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Fear not, for ye are of more value than many sparrows." I'm thankful to know that, aren't you? You're more important than the birds at your bird feeder. You're more important than the beautiful trees growing out in our parking lot. And I remember when the town required us to buy a certain number of trees when we put up the parking lot in the building. They were expensive. It's a lot of money. I mean, there are thousands of dollars worth of trees just in that one little spot over there. But you're worth more than those trees. You are worth more than all the energy in the sun. You alone are created in God's image. And because of that, you have rights. The important thing to see is that you're special. Just like everyone else is special. Your specialness does not extend past other people's specialness. I'm not special because I'm colorblind. And you're not special because you... pretend to see all a bunch of colors. It doesn't matter what colors you see, what color your skin is, what language you speak. Those have nothing to do with your rights. You're special because God made you. And God, listen, set His affection on you. God loves you. And because of that, You are valuable. You are worth something and should be treated with certain rights. Now follow this train of thought. Because we are supposed to love God, right? That's the first commandment. Love God with all your heart. We're supposed to love God. And all these 7 billion people crawling on the planet are made in His image. If I'm going to love God, I need to treat with some respect those that reflect His image. When you desecrate a symbol, it's not really the symbol that's an issue. It's what it stands for, isn't it? For example, I haven't heard this in the news recently, maybe, but sometimes, very sadly, people will burn the American flag. Well, is it the red cloth that makes that a bad idea? Or is it the white stars? Why is that such a big deal when somebody burns a flag? Not because of the cloth that it's made out of, but for the country for which it stands.
Yeah.
Right? So, we, as image bearers of God, are in some ways symbols for God. We reflect His image. We represent Him in a way that hedgehogs and deer and horses and eagles don't. And when you don't treat somebody with respect, you are disrespecting someone that bears the image of God. And if you really love God, why would you do that to someone who's made in His image? I don't care what their IQ is. I don't care how tall they are. I don't care how rich they are. I don't care how smart they are. They bear His image if they're a people. And when you don't respect them, you are not respecting God. You're not loving Him the way that you should. God knows that we're pretty slow sometimes and we don't know what it means to love people. Right? Because if we're going to love God, we're supposed to love people because He loves people. You can't hate something that the one you love loves. Did you follow that? You can't hate something that the one you love loves. And so if you love God and God loves people, then you should love people. And so God has commanded us to love people. But sometimes we're not real clear on what that looks like. And so God did this wonderful thing. He gave us the law. He gave us a moral code. And He says, this is how you ought to treat people. This is the rights that they have. If you love me and therefore love them, you will do this for them and you won't do that to them. In other words, biblical morality establishes the rights that all people have because God loves us and we should love each other. Think through that again. The things that the Bible says are right and wrong with respect to how we treat people. They show us how to love people because we love God and they bear His image. Let me give you examples that should be clear to us. Loving each other means not wrongfully taking life. If I get mad at somebody, pull out a gun and shoot them, that is not loving them. And so God said, thou shalt not kill. He did also say, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But to wrongfully take a life is not showing respect for the image of God in that person. It's not loving them and it's not loving God. And so this command, thou shalt not kill, is showing us what love and respect looks like. It is the communication of what God says are people's rights. People have a right to live. No matter how unborn they are, no matter how elderly they are, no matter what they contribute to society, they have a right to life because they reflect God's image. Loving each other means not taking what belongs to someone else. If I just started walking up and down the aisles and started taking things that I like, oh, that's a nice Bible, I'd want that. Oh, that purse looks kind of nice, maybe there's some money in it, I'll take that. And if I just, that's wrong. That's not showing respect to you. That's not showing love to you. And so God said, thou shalt not steal. Loving each other means reserving sexual intimacy for marriage. It is not respectful of other people. It does not bless their marriages and bless their lives to break that plan. in any fashion or form. And so God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Because when you do, it's not showing love to that person. It's not showing love to your spouse, to them, to their spouse. It's not showing love to anybody. It's a mess. It's bad for them. And therefore, it is hurting those who bear God's image. And it's wrong. Loving each other means treating with your parents with respect. Honor thy father and thy mother. Loving each other means not falsely accusing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Do you get the idea? So biblical morality shows us what our rights are. And we have those rights because God loves us. And if we love God, we love others, we're going to treat them the way they should be treated. When we do mistreat each other, we are mistreating the representatives of God. So the next time you get angry at somebody and want to yell at them something sarcastic and demeaning, remember that person bears the image of God. And for that reason alone, they deserve your respect. You may say, yeah, but they're incompetent. Yeah, but they're rude. Yeah, but they're not being nice to me. Do they bear God's image or don't they? As long as they still bear God's image, respect their rights, treat them with love, because God loves them. The law of God establishes the rights of people, all people, because they all bear His image, and as objects of His love should be treated accordingly. No finer code or declarations will ever be established than what the Bible calls the royal law. Thou shalt, do you know it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we would do that, we would fulfill human rights. But because we love ourselves more than we love our neighbor, we violate human rights. That's how it works. It's very, very simple. So point number one, if you got it in there somewhere, was this. Human rights are anchored in God's love for His image bearers. Human rights are anchored in God's love for His image bearers. And then here's number two. Want to talk about human rights? As a sinner before God, the only right I have is eternal punishment. Lest we get too carried away with, I deserve and give me and keep it coming. Let's remember what we really deserve. If you're a sinner, you have a right not just to remain silent. You have the only right to be eternally punished for your sin and rebellion against God. And God is just and fair and right and good to exact that punishment. Because your sin is against an infinitely holy God. A crime against the most perfect and infinite authority deserves perfect and infinite punishment. Can I say this very bluntly? Hell is not an overreaction. And to, in our hearts, quietly kind of think that it is. Like, nobody really deserves that. I mean, Hitler, maybe. But forever punishment? I mean, my neighbor's obnoxious, but he doesn't deserve that. My coworker's a snake, but man, that's awful. Well, it's certainly not me. I mean, I don't actually deserve to go to hell. But we do. We actually, really do. Because our sin is so awful. And if there's a part of your rebel heart that protests and says, no, I don't deserve sin because I'm this or that. You don't understand God and you don't understand sin. When you see God for how great He really is and see your ugly heart for how selfish and arrogant and rebellious it is, like, yeah, I deserve that. Romans 3. Would you turn there? I've referenced a lot of verses, but I've not had you turning because there's so much. Romans chapter 3. As a sinner before God, The only right I have is eternal punishment. I don't have a right to vote. I don't have a right to get paid. I don't have a right to certain housing. I don't have a right to be treated nicely in the public square. I don't have a right to have anything done for me. I don't have a right to have my work acknowledged and recognized. I only have a right to eternal punishment. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Do you see how we've all been heaped into one pile here? Because it's easy to excuse ourselves from the next few verses, but God is clearly saying we are all together become unprofitable. We are all sinners. We are all in the same pile of rot. Yeah. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Not very pretty, is it? That's us. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. The law tells us not to lie and not to steal and not to commit adultery and to honor our parents, so that we'll realize, oh, I am guilty. Have you recognized that at some point in your life? Part of the danger of comfortable Christianity here in the West is that it's easy to like a lot of things about religious gatherings. You know, I like dressing up a lot. Or maybe you don't. Maybe I like singing and there's nice music. Or maybe I just like being around friendly people. It's just, you know, and so you come to church and you kind of get into it and it's part of the church. But you've never actually come to the point where you realize, I am guilty before God. I stand condemned, deserving of death and eternal punishment. And it's possible that you've been in church for a very long time, but you are not ready to go that far and say, I deserve God's eternal punishment. There's a part of you that says, I'm a pretty nice person, really. You probably are. I think you're nice people, but nice don't cut it. Are you obedient to God's law is the question. And this text tells us that no one is. And so we all deserve God's wrath. All of us. From the cutest kid down in kids' church to the most revered saint among us. Hell is not an overreaction. We want to go around protesting about our rights. If we really got what we deserved, we'd all be in the same place. For the wages of sin is death. I'm so glad that the Bible message doesn't stop there, aren't you? That Jesus loves us so much because God created us in His image and He set His affection on us and He loves us far more than we could ever imagine. He takes us guilty sinners and He offers us forgiveness and beyond that, adoption into His family. He says, not only will I let you not go to hell, I will embrace you as it was in the beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden. And we will have fellowship. And I will walk with you and we will be one. And you'll live with me forever. I'm offering you this gift if you will receive it. The offer still stands today. If you're religious but you've never realized that you deserve the eternal punishment, I want to warn you that you may not have the salvation you think you do. Or if you've deliberately played a game and said, yeah, I'll go to church when my parents make me, or I'll do this or that because my spouse. But if you've not actually recognized, I'm guilty and I'm sorry and please save me, you need to cry out to God and ask Him to show you your sin and show you His love. And you need to fall on His mercy. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you have to come. And you have to come on His terms. No one can say, oh, it's nice that Jesus died and all, but I'm taking the side door to heaven. You see, I've been a good person. There's no side door. It's only Jesus' death and resurrection in substitute for your wickedness that will ever get anyone to heaven. If you're not clear on that, please, let's talk about it today. Let's not put this off. As created in God's image, we have the right to be treated with the respect that His image bearers deserve. But since we're sinners, and we've marred and broken and bruised that image of God, we now deserve eternal punishment. I'm so thankful that there's a whole other issue when it comes to our rights. For those who do accept the gift of salvation, for those who do turn from their sin and trust in Christ, He has another set of rights for us. As a forgiven and adopted heir of God, my rights are absorbed in Christ. The Bible makes the picture that when you become a Christian, you're a brother with Jesus. He's the elder brother, and you're like the tag-along brother. And you are absorbed into not only His righteousness, but into His inheritance. We are partakers of the inheritance of Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that God has given Jesus the name that's above every name because He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Yeah. I didn't humble myself and become obedient to the death of the cross. But when I identify with Christ in salvation, I share in Christ's reward. How do you like that? That's incredible. You want to talk about rights? Huh. I'm in God's family. Rights. We know that in a natural human sense, a lot of us can say, well, the only reason I have a right to that is because of the family I was born into. The only reason I have a right to the freedoms I enjoy is because I was born on this continent where there is freedom and prosperity and all these things. I was just born into this family, I was born into this country, I was born into this time period, and so I have all these rights. But when you're born into God's family, oh, the rights that you now have. But before we look at some of those, let's stop at that first phrase, though, where it says, my rights are absorbed into Christ. Because there's two sides to this coin. Would you look, please, at... this is where we've got lots of scripture, so have your fingers ready. Philippians 1, 29. Philippians 1, 29. While you're turning there, if you can, listen to 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to you, is what that's saying. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and glorify God in your spirit, which are God's. They all belong to Him. Your rights are absorbed in Him. You're not your own. You can just glorify Him. That's all you're allowed to do. You have Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. As the adopted child of God, you have the right to suffer for Jesus. As the adopted child of God, you are not your own. You have the right to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, listen, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You can't live for you anymore. Because Jesus died for you. And since he died for you, you have to live for him. It's not your call. It's not your decision. It's not your money. It's not your car. It's not your house. It's not your life. It's not your career. It's not your kids. It's not your education. It's not yours. It's not. It's his. It's his.
Great.
I mean, imagine
you go to a store and you buy something. I don't know, I'm the guy tool conversation right now. So guys, you go to the store and you buy a tool, and you're walking back in the truck, because we all have trucks and tools. And suddenly, that tool, let's say it's a shovel. You buy a shovel, and the shovel says, alright, see you later, I'm going to go now. And your shovel starts walking away. I don't want to dig for you. You're going to stay in that shovel. Maybe. Hey, get back here! I paid for you. I bought you out of that store. I got you off that shelf. And if I want to dig with you, I want to dig with you. You got no right. I paid for you. Jesus bought you.
Yeah.
You got no say in it anymore. If you want to have a say in it, then you're still condemned. If you want to be your own, then you're on your way to hell. Romans 14, Paul said, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Galatians 2:20 says, Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, I'm not even living anymore. It's just Jesus living through me. And Christian, can I invite you and say, isn't that really what we want? More of him and less of me. Because I seem to have this knack for messing everything up. So, as a forgiven, adopted heir of God, if you are a Christian, your rights have been absorbed into Jesus. You have the right to suffer. You have the right to follow his example. You have the right to serve others. I know we've had a lot of scripture this morning, but you need to see it. Please turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. You want to talk about rights? You have the right to suffer. For what glory is it? 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For herein were ye also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus suffered. We can suffer too. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, I made myself servant unto all. You don't talk about rights. Paul says, I'm everybody's slave. I mean, slavery is bad. I mean, I wouldn't want to be somebody's slave and I have to do whatever they say. But can you imagine, he says, I made myself slave to all? I mean, they got to do what everybody tells me what to do. I'm everybody's slave. And so he says, the Jew became the Jew, the Gentile became the Gentile. I'm paraphrasing. He says, I became strong to the strong and weak to the weak. I made myself pliable to serve everybody because I got no rights. I made all things to all men, and I do this for the gospel's sake. That's the condensation of 1 Corinthians 9. Have you realized that you are a slave to the people around you for the gospel's sake? You don't have a choice. You don't have a say-so. You have to serve them because you belong to Christ. And when you serve them, you can share with them the gospel. I will leave you with encouragement, though. First, we saw that as created in God's image, we all have basic human rights. And the law teaches us how to show love and respect to others. But then we saw that as sinners before God, we are deserving of eternal punishment. If you accept the gift of salvation, then your rights are absorbed in Christ. So you lose the rights of yourself, but you join in his inheritance. I think that's a pretty good deal. If you don't want to surrender your rights to him, then you don't get his inheritance. Take your pick. So let's talk a little bit about that inheritance. And come to the book of John. All the rest of the passages will be in John, so we can find them quickly. John chapter 1. As a believer, as a child of God, you have the right to live with Christ for eternity. You have the right to experience the comfort, the guidance, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And you have the right to access God the Father in prayer. That's a pretty good package. I get all these advertisements, you know, bundle your TV, satellite, and cell phone. I like to bundle it all up and put it in the garbage is what I like to bundle. It's all complicated. But God has a bundle for you if you're a Christian. Yeah. He has something that He has given you a right to, not because you earned it, but because Jesus died for you and you trusted on Him. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power or the authority to become the sons of God. If you're feeling down, that ought to lift your chin a little bit. Hi, my name's Lee. I'm a son of God. Put that on your business card. You know? Here's my credentials. Child of the Creator. That's pretty good right, isn't it?
Yeah.
Chapter 14, please. John 14. You'll recognize this probably. These are rights you have as a Christian. John 14, verse 3. Jesus, talking to His disciples, said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
Amen.
You have a right to live with Jesus forever.
Amen.
And forever. And after that, forever. That's pretty good, huh? And here we go griping to the store manager about our rights. Look, I'm going to live with Jesus. You can have my rights. Chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. And there's other things that the Holy Spirit does for us. That's your right as a child of God. Chapter 16, I like this. Chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus prayed for us and prays for us, prayed for His disciples. But He's making the point that, listen, you don't have to go to Me to get God's favor because He doesn't really love you. It's not like you need an ambassador or an intermediary. He says you can go straight to the Father.
Yeah.
So just a point of doctrine here. If I don't even have to ask Jesus to ask the Father, I certainly don't have to ask some saint to ask the Father. Right? John 16, verse 26. At that day, ye shall ask in My name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loveth you, because you've loved Me, and have believed that I came out from God. If you look in the previous context, it's very clear what he's saying. You can ask God yourself. Because you love Jesus and believe that He came from the Father, you now can go directly to God in prayer. That's awesome. I don't have a right to clean water. I don't have a right to 3 meals a day. I don't have a right to a beautiful wife and children. I don't deserve any of that. But by the grace of God, I've been made His child. And I have access to the Father. I will live with Jesus forever. And I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Don't get too riled up when someone steps on your little piddly earthly rights. You got a lot bigger things to enjoy. And don't get too big for your britches neither. Because before He saved us, we all deserved hell. Let's make sure we respect the people around us. Because they are made in God's image. And He loves them just as much as He loves you. Would you pray, please? Father, please help us to be mindful of these great privileges You've given to us in Christ Jesus. Not that we have done to earn them, but by Your grace. And so may we have a different view of rights than those who don't know Your word. Help us to shine as lights in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So good. very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.